In pastoral ministry, it's hard to separate life, just regular life, from ministry. I mean, just last night, we went to a Bel Air Little League gala, and you get talking to people, and about 5 or 7 minutes into the conversation, people ask, "Oh, what do you do?" And in that moment, you say, you know, maybe I'll say, "I'm in sales," you know, depending on how the conversation's gone up to that point. But when I say that I'm a pastor, you can see in their mind, they're replaying their conversation and all of the expletives that they've said in the conversation up to this point, and starting to second guess the way that they view you in life. It's hard to separate ministry, pastoral ministry, and life. And so for our family, one of the things that we've always done, and it's been so important for us, is to travel, to go on vacation. It allows me as a pastor to kind of step back. It's not that ministry turns off, because God oftentimes provides opportunities while traveling to share the word of God or to pray for people. But there's a shift that happens when we're on vacation. I go from pouring out to receiving, receiving the grace of God, to receiving the voice of God, to being refreshed oftentimes by the scenery, the experiences that we have. We love to go to national parks and hike. One of our favorite pastimes is to go and hike. It's forced family fun for our kids, but we love it. It gives us a reprieve and an opportunity in nature, in creation. This last year, we went to Colorado and did our biggest hike that we've ever done up to this point. It was a 13er. Which 14ers are kind of the trophy hike. We were kind of working our way up to that. And so we had begun hiking up this path, and it got really steep at one point, steeper than we expected it to be. And so it's kind of one of those like 20 feet and then stop and take a break, and 20 feet, stop and take a break, offer some Skittles as a bribe to get the kids to keep going, and then 20 feet and take another break. When we get up to this peak that we think is the top of the mountain, it's beautiful, gorgeous. But come to find out, it's a false peak. It's not the actual 13,000-foot peak that we were hoping for. In order to get to the top, the 13,000, we had to go back down through this little valley and up another steep hike to get to the top. Well, as we were trudging through this valley, there's no clear path, and so each of us are kind of taking our own route. And I'm kind of off here to the right, away from the rest of the family. And as I'm hiking through this valley, through kind of the brush in this valley, I hear behind me a rustling of the brush. I hear this loud kind of guttural hissing sound. And I turn around, and coming at me is, I mean, maybe the biggest 8 or 6 inch bird that you could have ever imagined. It is chasing me, flying with its wings out right after me. As soon as I turn around, I see this thing coming, and I scream like a little girl. I began to take off running in that moment, and this thing just chased me, flying through the air, chased me for what felt like 20 minutes, was more like 10 seconds, but I saw my life flash before my eyes in that moment. Fight or flight. When the scary things happen, when we feel like our life is in danger or there's a threat against us, there's a natural bodily response that happens that physiologists call fight or flight. I wasn't just a coward. This is meant to be. This is just what we do, right? For me, it was to run, not to fight. This is a response that's triggered by fear or stress. Adrenaline begins to pump in our body, which increases our heart rate, which opens up our airways, dilates our airways so that we can get more oxygen, but it also cuts off our blood vessels. They restrict. And they cut off the blood to the unnecessary areas like our mind, so that we don't need to think about what we're going to do. And it pumps extra blood to our extremities, like our legs and our arms, so that we can run or fight. This is a natural function when we find ourselves in dangerous or stressful situations. In Scripture, we've seen Peter go to this place. When Jesus was being taken away, we see Peter move into a fight mode as he pulls out his sword and chops off the ear of the guard who is taking Jesus. Jesus then heals the man and says, "That's not what we're here to do." We've seen Peter in flight mode as he's standing around the fire and they're asking, are you a follower of Jesus? And he says, no. And the rooster crows and he flees from the scene. We see in our story here today in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter in a new mode. Not fight, not flight, though he is experiencing great danger. Though he has experienced what one could call a life-threatening experience. I mean, consider the situation. Last week, we talked a little bit about the time when Peter and John were walking into the temple in Acts. And the Spirit of God gave them new eyes to see that same path, that same walk that they had done time and time again as they went into the temple to pray as good Jews in that time. But this time, the Spirit of God gave them eyes to see the man who was born crippled. And they healed him. Gold and silver I have not, remember? But what I have, I give to you. A boldness, a Holy Spirit empowered ability to believe that God could heal through them. Well, not only did they heal him, not only did he get up and walk and run, but they began to preach the gospel message of Christ in that moment. And it says that 5,000 people came to faith that day. 5,000 people who were entering into the temple to pray came to faith because of their boldness. Before they could finish preaching, people came in and arrested them. Before they could even give their final point in their three-point sermon, somebody rushed in and pulled them out under duress and brought them to prison to be tried by the Sanhedrin because they were causing a ruckus in the temple. These people that brought these two men in who were preaching were the same people that brought Jesus in. The same people that 40 days or 30 days or however long ago Jesus was crucified. These are the same people that killed their master. And now, threatened by what the Spirit of God is doing, 3,000 people at Pentecost came to faith. 5,000 people in this moment come to faith. The leaders of the religious parties are getting a little bit scared of what's about to happen here, and they see these two as the leaders. Imprisoned, harassed, and told, do not ever speak the name of Jesus again. And then sent out. Their lives are by all accounts in danger. These are scary, challenging, difficult times. And the natural tendency in these moments is to fight or flight, to run, to exit. And think about it. When they go back from that moment, from being imprisoned, from their lives being threatened, they go back to the people of God, their friends. What's the prayer that we would naturally pray in that moment? Safety. God, protect us. Maybe even get us out of here, out of harm's way, out of danger's way. God, put your hedge of protection over us. God, protect us. Keep us safe. I can feel a fear in that room. But this is not the feeling that we see in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31, as we lean into the scripture today. Would you stand for the reading of scripture? And as you do, let's pray. Spirit of God, as we hear these words, as we read your word, God, would you mold us, shape us, and transform us? God, would you help us to put ourselves in the position of the disciples and their friends, the first church of Christians, of followers of the way of Christ. God, help us to see the way the world, the way that they see the world. God, would you take your living and active word and would you line it up with our hearts that we might see your goodness, your grace, and your call for our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23, hear these words. When they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends, not the disciples, but the church, the whole church. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." This is Psalm chapter 2 that they are quoting. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Verse 27. "For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." That's all of the people, by the way. Gentiles, Israelites, and the rulers and authorities. All of the people against Jesus to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Their response to danger was not a plea for safety, but a plea for boldness. Boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel even more fervently to the world. Barna and Lifeway have done some research over the last few years, over the last couple decades even, about the Christian faith and the desire, the responsibility to share our faith with boldness. In year 2000, 73% of Christians said that they believed that they had a responsibility to share their faith. In 2025, they did another study. That number dropped to only 50%. 50% of Christians in 2025 believe that it is important to share their faith. Friends, that is mind-blowing. In a world of pluralism, in a world where all pathways seem to go to heaven, why would I need to share my faith? But we know the way, the truth, and the life. The top reasons that people gave for not sharing their faith across the board among Christians was this. Three reasons. Fear of damaging the relationship. Not knowing what to say. And not having or seeing an opportunity in order to share. The fear of damaging relationships. Not knowing what to say, or just not seeing or having the opportunity to share my faith. Last week in a meeting, Becky shared a little bit. I'm going to invite Becky to share a little bit of her story as she's walked through this this journey of courage and faith in sharing her own faith. But she shared a little bit of her experience and what God is doing in her life. And as I was praying about this morning, praying about what God wanted to share, he said, step aside. And so I want Becky to share a little bit of her story.
It indicates you don't really want to be there. And so I went. It was a late Sunday afternoon, a beautiful afternoon. 17 of us showed up. I showed up. And I can honestly tell you, I wanted to be willing to be there, but I was only willing to be there was the best I could say. Somehow, God always finds a way to work with me, no matter where I am in my weakness. So we started out that afternoon with prayer, which, of course, I had forgotten to do when I decided to come to the prayer walk in the first place. Usually it's best to talk to God about it, to find it, make sure it's what he wants me to do. And yes, it definitely was, even though I forgot, we prayed before we left, and I realized, yes, God wants me to be here. So we were given our instructions. We divided up into two groups to walk through the neighborhood to pray, and we started praying as we walked. And I noticed a man standing. He was in his yard, working in his yard. So without thinking, the Holy Spirit moved me to go up to him. Normally, if I'm in myself and not being close to God, I would have stood there and thought, oh, stranger danger. Oh, my. If I walk up to him, is he going to yell at me and chase me out of his yard? So I walked up because I wasn't there. I was with the Holy Spirit. And I told him who we were. I explained we were from Central Houston Methodist nearby. And we were walking through praying over the neighborhood and asked him, would you like for me to pray over you? He said, yes. So I did. I didn't have a clue what I was going to pray. Just like it is when I'm in here over at the altars, at the kneelers, to pray for anybody who needs them. I ask God to please give me the words. And he always does. That's why if you think I've given you a beautiful prayer when you've been praying in here, trust me, it was the Holy Spirit. It was his words. So I want to give you one more example before I sit down. It's an example that is actually your example as well, your story. About 3 years ago, a number of us were led by God to leave our home United Methodist churches. We realized God told us there was no longer a place there for us. We needed to find a new home to follow Jesus. So I started visiting churches. No Global Methodist Church had been planted yet in Central Houston. I hoped and prayed that maybe it would, that somebody, some church, would decide to leave the denomination and become a Global Methodist, or someone else would plant it. Nobody did. And eventually I kept my ear to the ground, and one of my contacts told me that Dave and Janet Amen were going to have a meeting in their living room about planning a church. So I and other like-minded Methodists showed up, and we heard the truth from people from the Trinity Annual Conference for the Global Methodist Church. The truth was, there wasn't anybody else planning to do it. So if it was going to happen, it was going to have to be us. I knew nothing about planting a church, and I'm pretty sure the rest of the people in that room didn't either. At least none of us had actual experience with it. But we trusted in God. We were obedient. This was what God wanted us to do. So we followed where he led. And sure enough, we received so much help from people in the Trinity Annual Conference. They showed us, they helped us step by step learn what to do and showed us what to do. They offered Woodlands Methodist Church, they offered help to us financially in order to get this church planted. And here for this past 2.5 years, each of you has been led with a hunger by God to grow in your faith, to continue to learn about Jesus, to maybe have a better church life for your kids or just for you. And every one of you have been a part of that planting. So thank you, everyone, for having your own example of how God leads you to be bold.
Thank you, Becky. Christ has called each of us into boldness of faith.
There are many things about the pursuit of Christ that can be scary, to say the least. Stepping out away from comfort and into uncertainty is not something that any of us go into willingly. Not something that any of us desire. We are made and coddled in even this country to long for comfort. And there's something about the call of Christ that brings us into unknown spaces. So the question is, will we flee when the challenge arises, when fear begins to creep in, that the enemy plants in us? Will we fight in a way that is unhealthy, that doesn't use the mental capacity that God has given us? Or will we lean into what is happening here in Acts, where they seem to be operating in a completely different channel than fight or flight? There's actually a study that was done at UC Santa Barbara in the late 90s or early 2000s that identified that fight or flight, this binary, was an incomplete understanding of the physiology of what's happening in these moments. That there's a third physiological response that can be accessed in moments of stress and panic. It's called the challenge response. Adrenaline still spikes. Our airways still open up. But there's a separate chemical concoction that our body puts out called DHEA. Don't expect me to know what that actually means. But it acts as a neurological buffer in our minds that it doesn't restrict our bloodway, our blood vessels to our minds. It actually opens up the blood vessels and allows more blood to flow into our minds in the midst of a stressful situation. Allows us, as the researchers said, to lean into the threat with reasoned cognitive social connection. Reasoned cognitive social connection. The key difference, they said,
and how the body responds to stress is not based on the external reality. It's not based on the thing that is happening, the stressor in the world around us, but it is determined by our interpreted reality, how we understand the reality or the lens in which we view the reality from. You see, the disciples, in this moment, they began to view what was happening in their situation through a Psalm 2 lens. Psalm 2. It's a psalm that speaks about the waging war of the world coming together, all of the forces of the world, of the outside world coming together to threaten the people of God. It seems like the world is closing in on the people of God as David writes this psalm. The Acts writer Luke identifies verses 1 and 2, but he's drawing us back to the whole psalm. I love what happens in verses 4 through 6 in that psalm. It gives a lens in which we can see the fear in stressful situations that prompt us into the challenge response as opposed to fight or flight. Hear these words. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds all of those in opposition in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In the face of opposition, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laughs. The laugh of God changes their entire perspective of the situation. Because God knows something that everybody else doesn't know. He knows that he is greater, that he is bigger, that he is stronger, that he is Alpha and Omega, that he is mighty over the situation, that no matter what things might be crashing in, that he is still in control. He is not afraid. He is not feared. He is not hurried. He is not worried. He is in control. And he sits with ease, with peace, with a laughter that says he is in control. My family, when that bird was chasing me, you know what they were doing? Laughing hysterically. They have been laughing hysterically for the last 9 months. Every time the situation is brought up, they mock me in that moment. Because what I saw that was absolutely terrifying, they saw as a tiny little bird that couldn't hurt me at all. And they laughed. The people of God, in this moment, as they gather together, as they remind themselves of how big their God is and how small this threat is to them, though it might threaten their lives, though it might be terrifying in the moment, they see the bigness of God. They are reminded that their interpretive reality is shaped by the goodness of God. They remember the laugh of God, and this becomes their new reality. They move from prayers for safety and get us out of danger into being emboldened by the laughter of God. Church, just like them, God is still laughing at the schemes of the enemy. They knew that the Holy Spirit was present with them and deeply wanted to give them this gift of boldness. Do you know that?
They knew that God was not panicked, that God was not hurried in that moment, that God was not anxious, or that God was out of control. Do you? They knew that we are God's beloved children, adopted as children into the family of God, and that we have a calling on our lives, a duty, a responsibility. We are a vessel of the Holy Spirit to the world for the transformation of the world. Do you know that? They knew that if God is for us, who can stand against us? They knew that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Church, my question is, do you know that? Because if we do, our response to the presence of the Holy Spirit and the word of God and the truth of who he is boldness. It is a marker of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But this begins by asking God to transform your mind with the interpreted reality of his laughter. Church, may we be confident in the laughter of God, and may it lead and guide you to unshakable boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. God, there is so much to be fearful of in this world. God, the uncertainty of knowing what's going to happen if we approach somebody with the gospel, or that we'll fumble it and mess it up. But God, you laugh. Because regardless of whether we fumble it or fail, you are still in control. Regardless of whether we are not 100% effective in our witness, you still win. You are still in victory. You've already gone before us. You can use even our failures to bring about your glory. You just call us to 100% faithfulness. So God, lead us into faithfulness and boldness as a community of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.